lesson from God's Word tonight is from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For him that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, also raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that in he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that we should obey the lust thereof. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious word. This is my wedding ring. I've been wearing it for over 45 years. And it's not valuable much as far as gold's concerned. If you had to sell it for gold, you wouldn't get much. But it's very valuable to me. And when I perform a wedding ceremony, I give people rings to exchange. And I say the wedding ring is the outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace, and will signify unto all the uniting of this man and this woman in holy matrimony through the Church of Jesus Christ our Lord. This ring does not make you married. I think George Jones and Tammy Wynette proved that when they sang Golden Rings, and how many times the same wedding ring was pawned over and over and over at the pawn shop, and some new couple would come in and pick it up, and it was the best thing it ever was in the world to them, and then they would pawn it again. I can tell you, a marriage is not made by a ceremony. It's nice to have a ceremony. There's nothing wrong with having a ceremony, but there's been plenty of good marriages that were solemnized just with the preacher and the bride and the groom standing in the preacher's front parlor or out in a field somewhere. And there's been many a good marriage that's endured forever that did not have a ring won, because maybe they didn't have it, maybe they couldn't afford it, maybe they didn't believe in it, but it had nothing to do with it. This ring is precious to me because it symbolizes something, and it testifies to the world that we are one and that we are married. This is what baptism is. Water will not save you. You're not saved by water. You're not saved by ceremony. You're not saved by liturgy. You're not saved by the peculiar or particular words that some preacher says. You're saved because you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus died and rose again for you, and you accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior. And in confessing Him, that's why we call it believer's baptism. We don't believe anybody can be baptized who is not believed and has not confessed the Lord to be their Savior. That's why we don't baptize babies. They have not sinned and cannot confess their sins and cannot confess the Lord as their Savior. But when they can knowledgeably do that, then we recommend they do. Now I have to tell you, it is a command to be baptized. Baptize is a strange word. It didn't exist in the English language until the time of the King James Bible and the one that came before it. And when those Bibles came out, the translators were so honest that they could not translate the word baptizo, which is a Greek word, into English. And you say, well, why couldn't they translate all the other words? Well, not quite, but most all of them they translated into English. But this is one they made. They anglicized baptizo, which is Greek, into baptize. And you say, why did they do that? Because the Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church and the Lutheran Church and the churches that were in power in that time had changed the mode of baptism from immersion in water to sprinkling. Now, the word baptizo in Greek means to dip or to immerse. So if they translated it directly, then Jesus would be saying in Matthew 28:19, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, dipping them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or in Mark 16, he would have said, he that believeth and is dipped shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Or in Acts 2:38, he would have said, repent, and do what? Be dipped, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, if they translated that honestly, what's it going to do to the Church of England, to the Catholic Church, to the Lutheran Church, to all the churches that were in power at the time? It's going to make them question who they are. So they don't dare do that. But they don't dare offend God either. And they certainly don't want to offend the King of England because he can take their head. So they don't want to offend God because he's more important than all of them. So they just stuck the word in there in Greek, only instead of an O on the end of it, they put an E on the end of it and anglicized it. So it's been with us ever since. And so now we go through a whole big bunch of rigmarole debating what baptized means. And some people think it means pouring water on you. And some people think it means dripping water on you. And some of us, Baptists and Pentecostals and others, believes it means dipping you in water, literally like it said. And so we do. We obey the scriptures and do that. And we have great, good, wonderful authority historically and scripturally. I'd rather have scripture authority than historical authority, but we have both. Catholic Encyclopedia freely admits that baptism was performed in the Catholic Church for the first 1,500 years by immersion. The Greek Orthodox still affirms and practices immersion. And all encyclopedias, commentators and whatnot will admit that baptism was performed by immersion always in the Apostolic Church and all the way up until the change was made. Now, you look at the scripture, Jesus did not invent baptism, nor did John the Baptist, by the way. The Jews were already baptizing people, taking them down to the water and immersing them and washing them. What were they doing that to? They were doing it to Gentiles, the dogs, the people they looked down on. If they wanted to become followers of God and become Jews, then they had to come and go through this washing called baptizing or dipping and get rid of their old man and become a new man who was a Jew. Now, the thing that made John the Baptist stand out was he thought everybody needed to. Priest, Levite, scribe, Pharisee, Sadducee, Roman soldier, whoever you were, you needed to repent of your sins and be dipped for the remission of your sins. This was a new thing. So everybody came, and all kinds of people were being baptized by John. By the way, if he just needed a cup of water to baptize the people, why did he choose a good place in the Jordan River where he had much water, which is what the scripture said? And when he baptized Jesus, he took them down into the water and came up out of the water. I have a plate from the Franklin Mint. Shows the baptism of Jesus, and Jesus has stripped off to his loincloth and is down in the water with his head bowed, and John's got a scallop shell pouring water on him. Why on earth would you get in the middle of the river to pour a teacup of water on somebody's head and call it baptism? He took him down and he immersed him in the water. And all the way through the New Testament, you remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who was studying the Word, and the Spirit sent Philip to talk to him. And evidently Philip told him about baptism because he said, well, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? And he said, if you believe, that's why we believe in believer's baptism, if you believe, you may. So they got out of the chariot. If he just needed that much water, he could have used his canteen anywhere along the road. But they got out and went down into the water and dipped him in the water and got up out of the water and came back. If you think God was displeased with that, when's the last time the Spirit carried you off away somewhere and you appeared somewhere else? That's exactly what happened to Philip afterwards. The eunuch saw him no more, and the Spirit carried him off. So all through the New Testament, and Paul does a theological treatise of that here in the 6th chapter of Romans, and he said, what happened? Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again the third day to a new life. He said, that's what baptism is. When you come to the waters of baptism, you're the old man. The water doesn't do it. You've already believed. You've already confessed. You've already had an experience of repenting with God. And so what happens? You bury significantly the old man, as it were, and you do what? You raise a new man to walk in the newness of life. Now, it just happens that in this church, when we baptize people like that, we say in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or some form of the name of Jesus, and a good portion of Christianity baptizes in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. You say, well, why don't you? Well, I feel like we actually do. You see, we're not against Matthew 28:19. After all, it's the words of Jesus. But when we looked in the book of Acts, we discovered how the apostles practiced it. How did they practice it? Invariably, they practiced it in the name of our Lord. Why? Because He's the one that died and rose again. It was in His likeness that we were buried, and in His likeness that we're resurrected. Therefore, we walk in the newness of His life, bearing His name. Catholic Encyclopedia and all commentators will agree that for the first 300 and some years of Christianity, there were no baptisms performed repeating Matthew 28:19. That happened at the Council of Nicaea when they were fighting the Gnostics and they were trying to establish that Jesus was God as well as man. So they wanted to make a statement. So they made a statement by saying, not just I baptize you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they wanted to say the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They wanted everybody in the Godhead mentioned in it. And so that's how it got changed. But it became a cardinal doctrine. It became almost a superstitious. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It became a superstition that we speak of the ever-blessed Holy Trinity. That's not a word of it in the Bible. The Bible never says Trinity, and it never says the ever-blessed Trinity. It never says any of that. So I'm convinced that what God has revealed to us about Himself, that's what we ought to believe. And you say, well, is there a Father? Most assuredly there is. Is there a Son? Absolutely there is. Is there a Holy Spirit? You better believe it. Do they exist all at the same time? Yes, simultaneously. How many gods are there? One. These three are one. That, by the way, happens to be the doctrine of the Trinity. So if you've got a oneness background, be very careful what you say to people, because they do not believe in three gods. There's only one denomination in the United States that believes in multiple gods. That's the Mormon Church. They believe the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are separate individual people and separate gods. Well, the fact is they believe there's a whole bunch of them up there besides the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But all other Protestant and Catholic denominations, when they say the Trinity, it may be an unscriptural term, but then again, the word rapture is not in the Bible either, is it? Is there going to be a rapture? Yes, it's the Greek word that means to catch away, and there is going to be a catching away of the church. I prefer to say the catching away of the church, or the translation of the church, which is exactly what it is, translated from earth to heaven. But we need not fight with Christian brothers and sisters over semantics. We need not fight with Christian brothers and sisters over words, because none of us is smart enough to understand God anyway. He's way ahead of us. He's way ahead of us. He's way ahead of your computer, and He's way ahead of physics, and He's way ahead of everything. You say, how do you know? Because He was ahead of the Apostle Paul. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. It's hard to believe that the eternal God that fills the universe became a man, and yet He was God with us. Yet He was. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. I tell you plainly, when Jesus hung on the cross, the Father was sitting on the throne. I can't believe anything else. And the Holy Spirit was filling the world. And that is one God.
who is simultaneously manifested in three persons. You have to say that. And you say, well, you can't say persons. Why not? The Father's a person. The Holy Spirit's a person. And the Lord Jesus Christ is obviously a person. You say, well, the Holy Spirit's not a person, it's a spirit. Go to the Bible. It never calls it an it. Never calls him an it. Never calls him any inanimate thing. It speaks of the Holy Spirit as being him. He's a person. He's God. I don't understand that. I'm not smart enough to. Don't claim to. This is what God says about himself. He said, I am the Father. I am the Son. I am the Holy Spirit. Jesus, standing with the disciples and talking about Abraham, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I was with the Father in heaven and shared his glory before I came down here. And when I go back, I'm going to share that glory again. Sure, we have to accept what God says about himself. And when we baptize in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is God's revelation to us of himself in salvation. You say, well, if you're not baptized that way, you're lost. No, you're not saved by words some man or woman says in a formula. How are you saved? By grace are you saved through faith. You got to believe that. By grace are you saved through faith. He that confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart that Jesus raised from the dead, confess it with your mouth, believe it in your heart, that Jesus raised from the dead, the same shall be what? Saved. If any man shall call on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Not by perfection of doctrine, not by... And folks, let me tell you, sinner boy, sinner man, sinner girl, sinner woman out here in sin, what they do not need is to hear us Christian people jarring around about words and things in the gospel. What they do need to hear us is lifting up Jesus Christ and God our Father and the Holy Spirit, and live in a life that would be exemplary before them. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for these who were baptized. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share in yet another baptizing service. We pray, Almighty God, the Holy Spirit of God will go with us. The power of Jesus Christ will bless us and touch us and anoint us. Give us grace and give us strength. Father, we ask these favors, these blessings, and these mercies in the name of Jesus Christ. And the congregation said, Amen. Amen.